kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
For us to talk about today, and we're calling this teaching Contentment and Assurance Comes by Knowing He Will Never Leave or Forsake Us. Contentment and Assurance Comes by Knowing He Will Never Leave or Forsake Us. We're living in an age and generation where many are not content. Many are striving for that which they can never obtain and get, lusting for things, coveting for things. It's all around us. It sadly is in our families. And yet this is what God wants to address today with regard to this title. And we're taking this title from Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6. And it says this: let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we're calling this Contentment and Assurance Comes by Knowing He Will Never Leave or Forsake Us. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, has already just spoken back in chapter 12, leading this, about God speaking, how God spoke to Israel and how he speaks today through Christ, through the Blessed Comforter. And he says back in verse 25 of Hebrews 12, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, that's meaning Israel, who refused to go on with God, who refused to go into the promised land, that's what it means. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. So it is fearful if we now, who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered, turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And he's writing this, and then of course he goes on to say that God again will shake the heavens and the earth. And so this shaking, we know, is happening and taking place. Why? Because God now speaks from heaven through the Holy Spirit in his church. So the emphasis is, how much more can we escape that? We can't. It's fearful. And then as he moves on, we then come, don't we, to this in Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, where he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, the Lord is making it a reality. He's trying to get our attention that he will never leave or forsake us. And this is why he speaks now from heaven. And how much more important it is to learn to get it from our heads to our hearts that he will never leave us or forsake us. That is what he's bound himself to in raising his son Jesus Christ. You have to go through these testings and trials in which to make this a reality. It doesn't just come by reading it. We know that faith comes by hearing, reading the word, but it doesn't stop there. We have to be called doers of the word and not simply hearers. And this voice that speaks now from heaven through the word of God, through the Holy Spirit, has come to make this word a living reality, as he is real and lives and resides now in us. This is why it's so fearful and awesome to those who go back, because of this very thing. And he says, for this word that you read and the teachings that you hear, you have to go through testings and trials in which to make this a reality. What is the reality? That the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? How do we know that's true if we just simply read it? Millions of people have read that in their lives, but sadly won't be in heaven. So what is the difference? The difference is that through the new birth, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God has to make that a reality to us. And little do you realize, but each day this principle is put into operation. That is, if we walk by faith. If we choose to walk by faith and we've settled the cost of discipleship, then the Holy Spirit is going to work the experience, the reality, so that you know he's your helper. You know that fear is being dealt with, and you know that man doesn't have the final say over your life. He has to work that and make that an experience. And the apostle is leading up to this. This is why I looked at a few verses before going into chapter 13. Because we are not to refuse him who speaks, who now speaks from heaven, and who has sent the Holy Spirit in order for that to be achieved. And so we know then, don't we, for faith to mature, we have to get free from what if. And what if is always held by fear. It is. It's held by fear, and fear has to be dealt with God's word and God's assurance. And how does he deal with this fear? He says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What does verse 6 open up with? So we may boldly say. We may boldly say. So it's not just saying it. What that is implying there, it is a boldness, a confession of faith that comes from a reality, from an experience. And you are boldly speaking that before the powers of darkness. You see, it's very important that we understand these principles, that the Lord is my helper. And then he goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Well, we all know what covetous means. Let's remind ourselves again, it means desiring what someone has, lusting after your neighbor, what they have, or whatever it would be. And if we have still this covetous problem, then it can often tell us why things happen in our lives like they do. Because we know, we're told that if you put first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So when we put that kingdom first, that is putting Christ first in everything, in every decision. He is walking with me and I am walking with him in covenant, in relationship. That is what it's meaning. And when you are walking like that in the spirit, not in the flesh, that is seeking the kingdom. That's what it means. And then we know that God provides. That you're not always in debt. I have no money and I'm sick and tired of my life not having money, being able to just pay the basics. Sometimes that is getting your attention. Why am I always poor? Like a pauper. That is God getting your attention. Or why is it I have such a terrible job? That could be God getting your attention. And you can just go on. And why? Because one is covetous. And if you've got this problem of being covetous, it can hold you in poverty. It can hold you in debt. It can hold you in depression. Because you're lusting for that lovely home, that fast car, expensive car, or regular holidays abroad, nice restaurants, designer clothes and everything. And sadly, you've got Christians who lust, who covet for that sort of thing in the house of God. And they wonder why they don't break through. We can covet these things far easier than we realize. We're envious. And then we wonder, why is it not happening to me? Why is it my brother, my sister prospers, but I don't? And we can hold these things in our hearts. We can hold resentment behind it, or it stops us from loving our brother or sister as we should in Christ, because we hold that resentment because they are prospering and I'm not. Can you see how the devil tries to destroy the unity and fellowship and oneness? You see. And this is what the apostle is getting to here. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Because he says, some of you, in other words, you're not content. You're lusting for the wrong things. And this is what he's touching here. And so the apostle opens with these people, these Christians, who don't really know God's assurance. Because if they knew God's assurance, they would not have this lusting, this covetousness. They don't know that the Lord is my helper. And so God will hold them still in these things until it eventually gets from their head to their heart. Very often it takes repentance. It's a bowing of the knee. It's being honest before God. And you see, when you have this assurance that it speaks of, let your conduct be without covetous, be content with such things, for he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This assurance means that you no longer strive, you're no longer lusting for these things. And you know whether you are or you're not. You know whether you're striving. You know whether you're lusting. Because it's you trying to get it. It's you trying to obtain it. I am going to have this. Because I see others who are blessed the same. And this mindset is a huge problem in Christian circles. And he says that if you hold on to these things, this covetousness, then what does it do? It will also hold fear and unbelief. That's what it holds. So this being covetous and not being content hinders you from being bold in your confession and belief that the Lord is my helper. You are only going to acknowledge that the Lord is my helper when you have tried everything else. And if because it hasn't worked, then you come back, well, I better confess the Lord is my helper. But it doesn't work that way. We've got to know that God will help us. God will meet our needs. He's not saved us to strive, to try to make it happen. And when that's happening, very often covetousness, lusting is taking place. He wants to deliver us so that we have that confidence, that boldness that the Lord is my helper. He is my provider. And that fear will not get in the way. Do you know, last week, as sometimes very often God, as I'm preparing messages, sometimes he opens my eyes to things that I see, that like it confirms to me what he's saying to me and what he wants me to teach. And I last week was in the gym, and there I was just sitting there on some apparatus, and I'm able to look in through the glass into the swimming pool. And we have a swimming pool there. And last week, of course, the children were on holiday. And there was a dad there in the water with his little son. His son was probably about two and a half years old. And he got him in the water there. And of course, it's about 3.5, 4 feet deep. And he's teaching his son to swim. And he's put like little armbands on his arms to try and help keep him buoyant. And he's with this little boy, and this boy is moving his hands, his arms, and he's trying to swim, and the father's right there holding him and just slightly letting go of him and holding him. And God began to speak. Look what that father is doing with his son. He's teaching him to swim. And that little boy has no fear. He's not doubting for one moment that his father will let go of him or whatever. But not only that, the little boy was wanting to please his father. That was what was on his face. And this is what God is doing with us. He's teaching us, he's showing us, this is what pleases him. And he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And this is what he's doing. And when you love God, you want to please him. And how do we please him? By believing. Putting him first above everything else. And then you begin to swim. Then you begin to move as God wants you to move, by faith, because this fear is being dealt with. That's why. And as I say, this child was wanting to please his father, who was teaching him to swim. And this is what God is doing with us. He's teaching us to walk by faith. And he doesn't get it wrong. And these are the standards that God sets for us in which to please him. And what are the standards? He says, believe in me. Have faith in me. Do not doubt. That is the standard. That is what pleases our Father's heart. And maybe some of you need to approach like a child to God, that is what you want in your life, in relationship with him. We falter because we forget his assurance. And there's the problem. We forget that assurance and we wonder why fear starts to hinder and so on. He will never forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, looking then at verse 6, we avoid trying to use God's word around your fear and unbelief. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What have you been fearing today? What were you fearing over the weekend or last week? I can be pretty assured something somewhere caused fear to react in you. And you know why that's happening? Because you haven't that assurance as God wants you to have. And this is why we've got to avoid, like the plague, of trying to use God's word to excuse our fear and our unbelief. Sadly, we have today pulpits filled with preachers, Christians in churches who fall into this trap of trying to change the word of God simply because they are not experiencing this assurance that they have from God. And so because fear is there, they will water down the word of God. Or, well, God doesn't really mean that. Or God doesn't expect that of me. And so forth. I can tell you now, fear is well able to speak for itself. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to feed it or educate it. Fear knows how to speak out of us. And sadly, we've got it in pulpits with teachers and Christians who just do not believe the promises of God's word. They do not have this assurance. They don't know that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, only God, of course, can bring us to that place. And he will. If we are ready to have this simple, childlike faith and to confess our fears, our sin, our unbelief, to confess this covetousness, this lusting for things, this striving. It's still a big problem, a plague that hits Christianity. It wasn't just with Israel, it's still today, because nothing changes. And so God has said this, and the reason he says this, he says that it doesn't matter what man thinks, what man says, or what man does. That's what he's saying. If you know God is your helper, what can man do to you? And that's where often our fear and unbelief works. And he says, what can it do? It can't. Can't touch you. And God is getting us to that place where it's not going to touch us. We're not going to fear the reaction or whatever it would be. But that will only come, brothers and sisters, when we learn how weak and feeble we are in trials and difficulties. Some of you yet have not learnt that you are weak, you are feeble in a trial. And you're still trying to keep afloat. You're still trying to correct it and put it right. And it doesn't work like that. We are weak in our trials. We're weak in our testing. Why? Because it's in that weakness he makes us strong. That's why. And when we learn that God is our helper and I will not fear, instead of being a grasshopper, you become a giant in Christ. And that is what the overcomers must be and will be. They are giants in the faith. They are giants because they deal with giants. They war against giants. They can stand up against the giants, the principalities, powers, dominions. Most Christians run away from it. They do not have a clue, but not the overcomers. The overcomers will become these giants who will stand firm against these strongholds. That is what God is working in us. And some see this and some don't. Why is this so important? Why is God teaching us spiritual warfare? Why is he teaching us, and he constantly keeps showing us, that we are here at the moment to keep back the powers of darkness, the Antichrist, until the church, the bride, is caught away? Why is he teaching us this? What is the purpose of this? One could say to yourself, well, why bother all this warfare and in the spirit? We know what's going to happen. We know the Antichrist is coming to take over the world for a season. We know that Jesus is coming back to put him down. Why all this bother, this praying and whatever? Well, there's something that we tend to forget, brothers and sisters. And turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 12, to the man-child. Because this is why, in verse 5, in Revelation 12, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman, that is the church, the woman who brought forth the man-child, that's what it means, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Who is they? Who is going to feed the foolish virgins that are left? Christians that are still being saved in the tribulation. Who is they? Who are they that are going to feed, encourage? That is the man-child that is caught away. We will become like Christ. We will have his body. He was able to appear and disappear. He wasn't held by the elements any longer. That is what the overcomers are. And we come back in the great tribulation to help our brothers, our sisters who are overcoming, who are battling in the faith. We come to support and help and encourage, just like Jesus did when he rose from the dead and he started to appear to the disciples. He encouraged them. He taught them. That's what the Word of God tells us. He was preparing them for when he was going to be taken up. And so we see a similar thing taking place. And that is why I suggest to you that we have to learn now in this life. And that is why we become giants of faith, for exactly what we're being prepared for and our future ministry. And as I've said before, the reason that we continue in our warfare, pushing this back so that God can get us ready, that we will come to this place where it says here that I know the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man can do to me. He's working that within us. And so in our prayers, our intercessions, that enables the Holy Spirit to work these godly things within us. This is how we mature. Because the enemy wants to come in like a flood. He wants to come as the Antichrist. He's trying to push everything for the purpose to stop the man-child from maturing, developing and being caught away. And God has given FGA, at least, I hope other churches, but at least us, he's given us insight in this. And that's why we hinder his work. We hold it back until we are removed. Then he comes forth in vengeance, in wrath, for he knows his time is short. Can you not see what God is doing? Why he requires this of us? For this very reason. Because he's not going to have us as grasshoppers. He's going to have us as giants, giants of faith. What we're facing now in these last days. And he doesn't want us caught up with trying to strive and provide for ourselves and our families and so on. He's trying to show us, put first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God's provision is infinite. We only have to read it in the promises of God. That's why all these promises are here in the Word of God, for us to believe upon. But we don't want to. We want to go an easy way. There is no easy way into the kingdom of God. As it says in the book of Acts, we must go through much trial and tribulation in which to enter into the kingdom of God. And I've already spoken about these trials and tribulations. They are for the purpose for us to have that assurance that God is faithful and that he will bring me through. And he does. Else how will we ever know? But one thing you've got to learn. You're weak in your trials. You're weak. You're not as strong as you think you are. And all the while you think you're strong and you can stand in your own strength and intellect, you've lost it. Because you will never have that assurance that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. Because fear will make you independent of God. That's the nature of fear. Fear will get you to run away. You don't necessarily physically run away, but you run away from hearing. Or you run away from taking the Word of God seriously. Or you run away from hearing that message that God wanted you to get into prayer and talk to him about. That's what I'm talking about. That's what fear will do. We will fear. When the enemy starts or he growls, we will sense that fear. But that fear can be dealt with by boldly knowing that the Lord is my helper. And it starts then to dispel that emotion, that tension. Because the nature of fear is to make you tense. It's to make you cower away. It's to try and silence you. And we know if you let fear continue, it starts to work problems physically in the body, and it certainly affects the heart. I'm convinced that that is why there's so much heart problem now in the world, because the world is so gripped with fear and paranoia. But God will not have that of us. He's come to set the captives free, and he's showing us how we deal with these things when and if they try. So there we are, brothers and sisters. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't lust for anything. Get delivered from that. Because then you will be content with such things that you have. You will be content today. And you will find that in that contentment, not being covetous, God will then provide, and it may come next week or in a month's time or whatever you're believing and praying for. Our prayers can so often be hindered. The prayer of faith can so often be hindered because there's still that covetousness and God can't answer it. That's why. So he says, be content with such things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That should be the thing that gives us the greatest contentment. I am contented that God will never leave me or forsake me. I'm happy with that. I am completely content with that. And whatever God blesses me extra with, that's an added bonus. But I am contented that he has said he will never leave me or forsake me. And I can boldly say this, that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Oh, brothers and sisters, can we not see when the Spirit takes hold of his word and how he opens it up We've read these things many times, but then we see it in a completely different light. Why? Because he wants to make you a giant of faith and not a grasshopper. That's why. So there we are. We have talked today, haven't we? Contentment and assurance comes by knowing he will never leave or forsake me. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for going over things that we've heard many times over the years. And yet, Lord, we've become aware, even today, it's fresh manna. It's fresh food. And Lord, I pray that we will be a delight to you. That we will please your heart, Father, by believing upon these things, by dealing with covetousness, experiencing that contentment that we have in you.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.